Reading from Proverbs chapter 14, and I'm going to read verses 25 to 32. A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. A large population is a king's glory, but without subjects, a prince is ruined. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honours God. When calamity comes, the wicked are brought down, but even in death, the righteous seek refuge in God. As we read these short proverbs throughout this book, we get all these little statements that God is speaking to us again and again, with countless different observations and challenges and warnings and motivations. But through them all, there's actually one message. There's one thing that Proverbs is constantly reinforcing, coming from different angles. And it's this: there are only two ways to live. Make sure that you choose the right one. And in these verses, as you know, you go through the chapters sort of from 10 onwards through Proverbs. We get to these verses here, and the ebb and flow of Proverbs is focusing us again on this central choice. Make sure you're living your life wisely, not foolishly. Because it's a matter of life and death. And you see this theme through many of these verses. Look at verse 25. Lives are saved at the beginning of verse 25. Verse 26 talks about you and your children being secure. Verse 27 is life versus death. Verse 30 is life versus rotting bones. Verse 32 talks about even seeking God in our death. These verses are about life and death. And so God is speaking to us again this morning, as it's been repeated over and over in Proverbs, as that message comes to us through the whole Bible. Every day of your life, God is saying to you, choose life and not death. Well, what does it mean to choose life? How do we choose life? Well, in this passage we've read, two verses really stand out, I think, verses 26 and 27. They stand out because they have the same thought in them. They're like a little pair. They both talk about the fear of the Lord, verse 26. Whoever fears the Lord, verse 27. The fear of the Lord. So they stand out as a little pair, but they stand out more than that, because this idea of fearing the Lord is the defining purpose of the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs introduces itself with this key line: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And through these verses, God is giving us a good reason to come to him this morning. He's showing us why we should fear the Lord, why it's wise to do that. And so I've got two main points this morning from verse 26. The fear of the Lord is a refuge. And verse 27, the fear of the Lord is life. So verse 26, whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. Now, you know those smart motorways that they're sort of introducing everywhere? The ones that don't have a hard shoulder because everyone's travelling on the whole motorway. And instead, every sort of mile or so, there's this emergency refuge and they're sort of painted bright colours. You can imagine the traffic is flowing heavily in all four lanes and your car's beginning to overheat. Or you can feel that you've got a flat tyre. You need to get out of the way of the traffic. And you finally manage to pull over into the refuge, and you heave a sigh of relief, and you can wait for the AA in safety. And as humans, we have that need, don't we, to feel safe and secure. When we're threatened, when we're in danger, we look for a refuge to escape to. That's what a refugee does. They escape from a dangerous country to a safe one where they can feel secure. Well, what's the refuge that provides safety for everyone? Verse 26. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress. It's the fear of the Lord that's our refuge. It sounds like a bit of a paradox, doesn't it? I don't know if you know what paradox means. Some of the young people are paradox. Is something that sounds like it's the wrong way round. How can the fear of the Lord be a refuge? Someone who escapes to a refuge is escaping from fear. They're not trying to find fear. A refuge is something secure. Verse 26, depending on your translation, it will say a fortress or a strong confidence. That's what a refuge is. Not something to fear, surely. But when we've understood that God is holy and someone to be feared, we can struggle, can't we, to come to God. When we think of him as he truly is, it can be hard for us to come to him confidently, to think of him as a refuge. And so God is telling us something really comforting today. Because in our wisdom, the fear of the Lord distances us from God. When we see God in his glory, when we see God in his glory, we think we're far away from him. And God tells us this morning that the fear of the Lord brings you closer to him. This is how you're really going to find comfort and safety and security. Sometimes when we're feeling that sense of comfort, we can find it hard. We might even feel that it's wrong to fear God. How can we feel safe and comfortable with someone who is fearful? Maybe sometimes we're tempted not to take him too seriously when he challenges us. Because surely we shouldn't fear a God who offers us a refuge. But I think this verse is teaching us that only a God who is feared offers us a real refuge from the world. A God who isn't feared can't offer us a refuge. It's no good feeling comfortable that God loves us if we just have a God who is nice, who makes us feel better, who makes no demands, but who cannot save. Verse 25 takes us into a courtroom. A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful. A truthful witness saves lives because they can say this person didn't do it. And so they get acquitted. A false witness is deceitful. Obviously a false witness is deceitful. That's kind of by definition. But what does that deceit lead to? Well, read these proverbs as a pair. Read one half of the verse in conjunction with the other. What does a deceitful false witness do? They don't save lives. They lead to death. When someone tells lies about you, it ruins your life. In court, in those days, you may have faced the death penalty. And today, lies continue to lead people to lose their liberty, or their job, or their reputation. Has someone told a lie about you that's really cost you? Because if something as simple as someone else's words have the power to ruin a life, it just shows us how vulnerable we are as people. How much we need a refuge that we can turn to. You see, we can't even stop people's words hurting us. So when we're being oppressed, we need a powerful ally, someone who is to be feared. And our powerful ally is God. Look at verse 31. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. It's actually quite a scary verse, this verse. But it's all unspoken. It doesn't say what's going to happen to someone who shows contempt for the poor. But it puts together, alongside each other, a strong emotion with a powerful God. When we show contempt and oppress the poor, we show contempt for our Maker, for the one who created us. You know the kind of cartoon, there's a big shadow on a wall coming towards us, and all the characters are sort of quaking with fear. They're all terrified. And then someone turns on the lights, and there's this tiny little creature, small and weedy and pathetic. Everyone else can put a contemptuous smile on their face. There's nothing to worry about now. And we see people, don't we, bullying those who they think are powerless, but showing great respect for the rich. What are poor people going to do if they're treated with contempt? What is God going to be able to do to help us if he's just a vague sense of love and peace? But no, he is the Maker of us all. He stands above the poor, the rich, the oppressed, and the oppressor. Contempt for the poor might seem pretty safe, but we can't get away with contempt for our Maker. If we want to flee somewhere for refuge when the world is treating us badly, we need to flee to the God who is feared. If you're in court, you wouldn't be surprised to be in trouble if you insult the judge. People show respect, don't they? They show fear for a judge. At the same time, we expect the judge to provide justice for people who've been wronged. How much more should we fear the eternal judge? Because he will right all wrongs. The fear of the Lord is indeed a refuge. We see this many times in the Psalms, where the idea of the fear of the Lord and him being a refuge come right together. So Psalm 31 says this: "How abundant are the good things that you've stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from all human intrigues. You keep them safe in your dwelling from accusing tongues." Only the God who is to be feared offers us a refuge from the world. But the fear of the Lord also stops us taking refuge in ourselves. I heard this really interesting thing on the radio yesterday. There was a woman who'd been robbed. She was in her 70s. She'd been robbed of £33,000, her whole life's savings, in a scam. One of these ones where they ring up and say, you need to transfer your money out of your bank because there's somebody trying to scam you. And of course, she transfers it and all her money has gone. And she said in this interview that all my defences I had, had just gone. And it wasn't so much that her money was providing her defences. Unusually, in this case, she'd actually managed to get it back. But it's what it had done to her as a person. She said, it destroys the things I used to hold dear. Resilience, my good sense, my self-worth, my feeling I was contributing. I wonder what the point was. I don't think I've ever felt so low. See, when we take refuge in ourselves, our defences will fail. What's your defence? What's your strength? What's your refuge? And can it really stand? Because the fear of God shows us what our real danger is. When we fear God, we realise what our problem is. As we consider his authority as the Maker of everyone, the protector of the poor, the one who will judge the world, we're left needing a refuge because we don't meet his standards. Some of these verses talk about the wise and foolish behaviour. Do you know, we've all done the foolish behaviour. Verse 25, we have hurt other people's lives because of lies that we've told. Verse 29 says, whoever's quick-tempered displays folly. We've lost our temper. Verse 31, whoever oppresses the poor, we have been unkind to those who are weaker than us. And when we see that we've not just hurt others, but been contemptuous of our Maker, we understand that we're guilty before God. And so we're afraid of him, rightly. You see, because whether we know it or not, we're offending God. We are in the way of danger. Let's imagine you're on a mountain in the winter and the heavy snow starts to set in and you're planning to do a long walk, but the weather is really against you. And then on this mountain, halfway along your walk, there's a refuge, a little hut, somewhere that you can safely hide out the storm. What you don't do is just carry on walking on through the storm, getting colder and colder, hoping that you might be able to reach the end. No, you go into the refuge and hide. Sometimes in our lives, fearlessness feels really good. But when there's a real danger, it's worse than useless. And that's why the fear of the Lord is a positive relationship with him, because it drives us to take refuge in him. And so the fear of the Lord is a refuge. We're not coming to God as an equal. We're not coming to God as someone in good standing who is owed something from God. We're not coming to God as a desperate last throw of the dice because we haven't managed to sort life out for ourselves. No, we come to him as our refuge because we know that he's our only escape and because we fear the Lord. So we read Psalm 2 earlier, didn't we? Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And when we take refuge in God, when we take refuge in his Son, Jesus Christ, we come to the one who is fearful and yet safe. We come to the one, do you remember when he calmed the storm? Even as Jesus was saving their lives, the disciples were terrified of his power. We come to the one who, when he died, it turned black like darkness. This fearful moment of darkness and judgment was the same moment in which we find our refuge. We come to the risen Jesus Christ, who is so terrifying in his appearance in Revelation chapter 1 that John falls down as though he's dead. But Jesus lifts him up and says, don't be afraid. See, as Christians, we're always going to have both. We're going to have the fear of the Lord and him as a refuge. Not some sort of balance between the two, but full knowledge of both. We fear the Lord. We're terrified to think of ourselves outside his love. We shudder at our sinfulness. And yet that fear of the Lord binds us closer and closer to him as our refuge. The more we see our sin and his glory, the more we're convinced that only he can save us, that actually life is hopeless without him. The fear of the Lord is like no other relationship we have. It's the safest resting place we can know. It's not an anxious fear, but the holy fear that holds on to Jesus all the more. Are you too fearful to come to the great King of glory and judgment? Well, in this verse here, he is the King who invites you today to come to him for refuge. He's not just looking for a perfect few who meet his standards. Look at verse 28. It says, a large population is a king's glory. And Jesus, our King of glory, in his death and resurrection, has brought a great multitude. That's always been the way that God has related to his people. Right the way from Abraham, when he promised descendants as numerous as the stars or the sand, all the way to the promise of Revelation, that great multitude that no one can count, from every nation and language, worshipping with grateful fear to the Lord who's brought them out of sin and death and tribulation, who's brought them even to be his bride, the one he loves and cares for. Do you know my experience of the fear of the Lord is that it's the surest, happiest refuge, the place where I can be confident in God and his love. And that's our testimony, isn't it, as a church? That's our experience. And so there's a special message for the children today. Verse 26, the second half says, for their children, the fear of the Lord, their children, it will be a refuge. This refuge is as much for the children in the church as it is for the adults. You've seen maybe your parents, the other adults in the church, they fear the Lord. They've seen his glory and greatness and authority And yet they've not been turned away. They've come to him. And I think you've seen this too as well, haven't you? You've seen the glory of God as it's been taught to you. And this refuge is open for you. God specifically says, this is a refuge for you if you will fear the Lord. So whether you're a child or an adult, you have to move to take the refuge. You have to go to it. You have to turn off the motorway. You have to escape from the storm. You have to take yourself out of danger. Stop trusting yourself. Stop ignoring the fear of the Lord and put your life in Jesus' hands, the only one who can save us. The fear of the Lord is our refuge. The fear of the Lord is also our life. Look at verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. Snares, traps, they are shocking for the unsuspecting. When I was a child, there was a mouse running around in our house. Now, my mum is not a fan of mice, especially fast-moving ones that you can only see out of the corner of your eye. So this needed to be trapped. Now, Dad thought we should get a humane mouse trap that catches it, and then you can go and release it in the wild. So he'd gone out shopping, and he was going to get one. I was the only person at home. Now, we had this old spring-loaded mouse trap that I found in a cupboard. And I thought, I wonder if this will work. So I set up this trap, put it by the side of the wall. I hadn't really seen this mouse for a day or so. My mum had been telling me that she kept seeing it in the kitchen. So I thought, I wonder if this will work. So, you know, I settled down on the settee. I don't know, I can't remember. I was watching the TV or reading a book or something like that. And suddenly there's this flicker of movement from the corner of my eye. With a crack, the trap just launched up in the air. With the power of this spring, I was completely shocked. I hadn't really seen this mouse before. There it was, on the floor, dead. And Proverbs tells us there's a danger in life that is so severe, it's a death trap. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. And we know there's danger in life, don't we? You have to hold your parents' hand if you're going to cross the road. But the snare that's a running theme in Proverbs is a trap that people have set for themselves. In chapter 1, in the introduction to Proverbs, it talks about robbers. These men who lie in wait for their own blood. They set a trap for themselves. And we do know, don't we, that we can end up, through our own decisions, getting things wrong in life. If we listen to bad advice or make the wrong friends. You know, people who make a terrible mistake when they're young and it follows them through life. Being enslaved by addiction. Our lives can be seriously damaged by our choices. We know that we're all affected, but Proverbs is telling us more than this. We get more and more entangled in sin, further and further away from God. We try to live without him, and the consequences of this foolishness are death. We are constantly at risk of following this path into the snare of death. But the fear of the Lord gives life. In fact, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. If you're dying of thirst, what do you need? A reliable source of water that's not going to run dry. We don't realise sometimes how amazing it is to have a tap in our houses. We don't really need ever to be thirsty. There's a source of clear, fresh water night and day. When Proverbs was written, they didn't have a tap in the corner of the room, but they may have a fountain or a spring, a constant source of life-giving water. And as we stand at risk of being trapped and tied up in a desert, as it were, of sin and death, here's this fountain of life. I don't know if you've watched a fountain or a little spring or a trickle of water coming out. It's quite mesmerizing just watching the water flowing. It just seems to go on and on and on. And that's the kind of life that comes from God. Death will keep trying to entangle us all our life, but in the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. In fact, without the fear of the Lord, we just don't see this trap. Without the fear of God, we don't think that our sin is serious enough to warrant death. But when we fear the Lord, we don't want to offend him. When we fear the Lord, it drives us to him and to his power to change. That's what Jesus has done through his death and his resurrection. He's given us a refuge that we can run to, and he's given us a powerful source of life so that we can avoid the traps of death. So how are we trapped in death? Well, let me give a few examples from verses 29 to 31 by way of application. These are the things that God gives us life through Jesus to fight that snare. Verse 29, a quick temper. That is a snare of death. We're trapped, aren't we, by our own lack of patience. Have you ever made a snap decision, said something really stupid, lashed out and gone off in a huff? When we do it in that moment, we think, I'm expressing myself. I'm doing justice to my righteous indignation. But when we're angry and shouting at people, we're not doing ourselves a favour. How does everyone else think that we look? Verse 29. The one who is quick-tempered displays folly. We look ridiculous. We're showing off to everyone just how stupid we are. It's a trap, isn't it? Our own anger. And as our hearts are trapped in selfishness, pulling us further away from God, it's the fear of the Lord through which we learn patience. We don't stand on our own supposed rights. We find power and life in him. He's the fountain of life. Do you want to be more patient? Come to Jesus. Another snare of death is envy, verse 30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. It's another example. We think our envy of someone else is helping us and doing them down. But what does this verse say here? It's not at all. Our envy is eating us up from the inside. In fact, our envy can get so strong, it has a physical effect on us. When we're constantly comparing ourselves to others, struggling to get what they've got, which we really want, then we don't just kind of lack peace, but envy rots our bones, physically and spiritually. Envy is a snare of death. And the fountain of life is to have a heart at peace, to know the fear of the Lord, that he's in charge, that he has given us what he's given us, because it's in his good purpose. We don't need to have what the person next door has got. We don't need to have what someone else at work has got. We don't need to have the achievement and success that someone else at school has got. We have everything that we need in Jesus. We have an amazing inheritance. And then we have a heart at peace that comes from God and gives life to our body. So don't fall for this snare of envy. If you're tempted to envy people, come to Jesus and find peace. Finally, verse 30, hurting other people is a snare which leads to death. Because you can't hurt someone else and have no consequences. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honours God. It feels like you can hurt someone else who's weaker than you, who deserves it, but it's not true. God is their maker. It matters to him what you do. Do you find it hard not to needle at people? Come to the fountain of life, to show kindness to others, to see those who are made in the image of their creator. As we had in the verse earlier, what we do for others, Jesus said, what we would want done for ourselves, we should do for others. And in fact, Jesus says, what we do for others, we do for him. So Proverbs here wants us to see that faith in God makes sense. That if we live in the world God made and our hearts are oriented towards sin and death, they are a snare for us. They are trapping us. And we need to fear him and receive his life. You see, fear of the Lord isn't to appreciate God's awesome splendor from a distance, but to come up close and drink from the fountain of life. When we understand the danger of our sin, when we see our real weakness to combat it, there's only one option, isn't there? To get life from him. John 4:13 says this. Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." That was a well of water. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Do you want power to live as God intended? To throw off sin? The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. So we've seen these two great verses, verses 26 and 27. We've seen that the fear of the Lord is a refuge, and the fear of the Lord is our life. And these are brought together wonderfully in verse 32, which speaks both of life and death, and of a refuge in God. It seems paradoxical again, doesn't it? When calamity comes, the wicked are brought down. But even in death, the righteous seek refuge in God. Well, what's the point? They're dying as well. The wicked have lived badly, and they're dying. The righteous have lived well, they're dying as well. Surely this is a defeat for everyone. But no, the righteous seek refuge in God. You might have a translation note in your Bible here, and it's probably this paradox, this difficult understanding. Some Greek translations have changed the original Hebrew, but the original Hebrew says, "Even in death, the righteous seek refuge in God." It might seem something of a paradox that at the day that we're dying, that's when we can particularly find refuge in God. But that is the experience of all God's people. Hebrews 11, "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Jacob and Joseph knew what it was to take refuge in the Lord in their death." And this is for all of us. Incredibly, God takes a special care, a special interest, even in our death. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Psalm 116, verse 15. And so Jesus, when he died, this is what he said. "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay." No, death in this world for the believer is not the end of life. In fact, our death is the ultimate moment where we take refuge, because our death is the end of death. When we die, we're no longer going to be entangled by the snares of death. We're no longer gasping for living water, but at home with the Lord, where there is no death. And so the life of the one who fears the Lord ends with no fear at all. Some here are getting nearer to death. For others of us, it seems a long way off. But God may call any of us, even today. Are you taking refuge in the fear of the Lord? Do you have life in him?